Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who makes yourself known. And we ask that as we consider this question this morning, you would strengthen our belief in you. You'd work in our hearts. You'd equip us to be able to share the good news with others. We pray that you would watch over us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the 2011 UK census included some interesting findings. Apparently, 1 in 10, that's nearly 6 million people in England and Wales, work as unpaid carers for family or friends. Over the previous 10 years, the number of all households which own their homes without a mortgage has risen to nearly a third, whilst at the same time, the number renting a home has almost doubled. Another perhaps surprising finding is that the number of people identifying themselves as non-religious or atheist increased by 10% from the decade before. The figure was about 14 million people. Well, over the next few weeks, we're considering some big questions that often people ask. And this morning, the question is there really a God? Now, those census figures show that despite the vast majority of the whole human family believing in some kind of a God, professed atheism, in our country at least, seems to be becoming more common. Now, these figures correspond with the rise of the so-called new atheists, popularisers of non-belief in God, with authors like Richard Dawkins, the late Christopher Hitchens, and Philip Pullman, quite bullishly propagating their views. Now, whilst a few years ago, someone who didn't believe in God would often keep their head down, these days it's become almost a fashion to say that you are an atheist. It's become socially acceptable even to mock those who do believe in God. Well, we need to see from the start that we cannot prove or disprove, for that matter, the reality of God. God can't be made the subject of a mathematical formula, and of course it's ludicrous to think that we could put God in a test tube or an MRI scanner, as if he was the object of some kind of scientific project. Now, this is important to recognise because some people have bought into a philosophy that seems to demand a sort of proof for God that actually we don't expect in other areas of life. So, for example, I am sure that my mother loves me. She says she does, and she's done many things over many years now to indicate that she does love me. But of course, I have no concrete proof, though quite reasonably I live as if she does love me. Almost all historical knowledge is similar. We can't prove scientifically that Julius Caesar invaded England or that Napoleon fought in the Battle of Waterloo. But does that mean that we don't really know about these things? Well, of course not. We have several good reasons for believing that things are true, as well as what is often called scientific proof. Now, it is interesting that the Bible doesn't seek to prove God's existence. Rather, it assumes his existence and helps us to see that there are a great many pointers to his reality. Now, these are not proofs, but rather clues to God. Each one might not persuade everybody, but taken together, they are quite compelling. So let's briefly consider two main areas of clues about God. If you want to see where we're going, there is a bit of an outline on the blue sheet there. Well, the first is the extraordinary universe itself. The universe suggests a designer. Just imagine that you're going for a walk in the wolds. Your boot hits against something and you look down. It's not a lump of chalk like you might expect, but rather it's a small rectangular box. You pick it up and you realise that it's a GPS device with built-in maps that receive satellite signals to tell you where you are on the Earth's surface. Now, if you'd not seen one before, you'd certainly think that you had found something that had not come about randomly, but something that had a greater mind behind it. You'd have found something that shows all the hallmarks of a designer. Well, if that's true of a GPS device, how much more does the intricately complex order and grandeur of the universe suggest a purposeful and powerful God behind it all? Now, this is underlined when we appreciate just how fine-tuned our Earth is for human life. It all fits together. For people to live on earth, many different things have had to come together. The speed of light, the strength of gravity, the precise forces between particles, the distance from the sun, and many other things. It's said that very slight changes in the conditions of the earth, in some cases one part in a million, could well have meant that there was no life on earth. It looks like the universe knew human beings were coming. Something most plausibly explained by God being behind it all. Well, another category of clues when it comes to understanding God is ourselves as human beings. All of us are hardwired with longings and needs which we try very hard to fulfill. We feel hungry and thirsty, and we are satisfied by food and drink. We get cold and feel better when we warm up with heat. We feel lonely and find encouragement in community and companionship. The great French philosopher and mathematician Blaise Pascal, some of us remember his triangle, once said this. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing." See, there's almost a universal recognition that there must be something beyond ourselves. And a fulfillment can only be found, not this time by food or heat or friendship, but in God. Of course, there's also many other human desires. There's a sense of justice. Deep down within nearly all people, there's a sense of right and wrong and of justice. Now, it might vary in its specifics, but its presence is suggestive of a just and purposeful mind behind us who has shaped us. Then there's the human appreciation of beauty. A stunning sunset, a masterful painting, a breathtaking piece of music, the sense of loving another person are all clues to God. They point us beyond ourselves to a good and creative being. And then there's the human need for meaning. Why are we here? What is life all about? Once more, these things suggest a God who has put such thoughts into the hearts of human beings. But it is also at this point where atheism shows itself to be so weak. A godless world is a meaningless world. Just listen to Richard Dawkins. "The universe has no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." Now that is the logical outcome of atheism, and it's led many to despair. And it makes us ask if indeed the atheistic worldview is a life that can really be lived. Well, atheists may say that these clues to God can be explained by blind chance or natural selection. They say given huge amounts of time, the necessary conditions for a universe like ours could come about eventually. And the desires of human beings for justice and meaning and beauty and the divine could simply have developed because somehow they were advantageous to life. But they're nothing to do with a God. And yet, of course, that position is itself a position of faith. Something it would be good to see the atheistic propagandists be more honest about. The faith of atheism in purposeless, random chance does not seem as persuasive to many as belief in a creative, purposeful, and providing God. Just imagine a man is about to be executed by a firing squad of 50 expert marksmen. They all fire from 6 feet away, and not one of them hits the man. Now, as you try and explain what you've seen, you could reason that it is possible that 50 experts could miss from that distance, and that by sheer fluke, they all just happened to do so on this particular occasion. But you'd be much more likely to conclude that they all planned to miss, though of course you couldn't prove it. Similarly, it is technically possible that life and the universe have come about by purposeless chance, because you can't prove that there is a God behind it. But you'd be very surprised if you would not be surprised if more people decide that the most plausible explanation is that what we experience and see is the result of a powerful maker. Now, as we saw last week, Christians need to defend the truth of the gospel message and help honest seekers after truth to engage with big questions. And we also need to help people to see that what they currently believe is not always a sound basis for life. Always remembering that the gospel message itself is God's power to persuade and save. Well, our reading from the New Testament letter to the Romans is the introduction to one of the Bible's great summaries of the truth of the Christian message. In Romans, the Apostle Paul shows us that the bad news of the way the world is the starting point of understanding reality. But then he points us to the good news of the solution that God has provided. So if you haven't done already, do turn to page 1131 and Romans chapter 1. And what we see first of all is that everyone really believes in God. The Bible's view is that despite what people say, despite even what they might have persuaded themselves, there is no such thing as a true atheist. Verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to people, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. See, the reality is that there's more than enough evidence that there really is a God. It is plain. God is not playing hard to get. He is the God who makes himself known. God has shown it to them. Now, whilst we cannot for sure tell everything about God from the ordered world around us that bears the hallmark of a designer, we can see enough to recognize that God really is there. And that he is not silent. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we might not be able to see God himself, but we can see that he is powerful, having formed the earth and indeed the whole universe. He might be invisible to our eyes, but we can recognize that he is God through the amazing things around us. Though it's hard to admit, in the end, this clear testimony of a world of wonder, beauty, and so much that is good means that human beings are, verse 20, without excuse. What we see here is that whilst people might develop sophisticated arguments against God and come up with theories that exclude him from their perception of the world, in the end, they're really only kidding themselves. What can be known about God is plain. You see, some might ask, is God really there? Can I know? But the real problem is not so much lack of evidence that God is real. Rather, it is that so often we don't want to know. In our self-centeredness, we find it convenient to exclude God from our worldview. Aldous Huxley, the 20th century novelist and intellectual, made this honest admission about his atheism. I had motive for not wanting the world to have a meaning, consequently assumed that it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in pure philosophy. He is also concerned to prove that there's no good reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do, or why his friends should not seize political power and govern in the way that they find most advantageous to themselves. For myself, the philosophy of atheistic meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. You see, everyone really believes in God, but many choose not to. But also we see here that rejecting God has led to our problems. What we're about to read and remind ourselves of from that reading in Romans 1 is not something that is just about those who call themselves atheists, but is actually about every one of us as human beings. Some may proclaim a creed of rejecting the idea of God, but the truth is all of us have personally rejected him. The apostle turns doctor and gives a disturbing diagnosis of the human race. Verse 21. For although people knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. See, we human beings might know that there is a God deep down, but so often we'd like to live as if he was not there, failing to give God respect or gratitude. Instead of having God in his rightful place, we so easily put other things or other people where he should be. Few of us, certainly in today's Western world, make models of gods to worship, but we are all inclined to idolatry in different ways. Our attitude to God is met by his uncomfortable but just reaction to us rejecting him. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, as our just and loving God, God is justified in judging us for our reaction to him. And a measure of his personal, pure, justifiable anger, his wrath, is made known now in our world. So we suppress the truth, and verse 21, become futile in our thinking, with foolish hearts becoming dark. And therefore, verse 24, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. You see, because we've turned away from the true God and made what God has made God instead, we are by our own choice and by God's judgment confused and broken, crazy, mixed up kids. And that's what the world is like, isn't it? Yes, there is remaining beauty and loveliness by God's grace. But also, as our news bulletins and papers remind us daily, more than enough sad and tragic mess. Verse 29. All manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. People full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. We live in a world with, verse 30, slanderers, haters of God. People who are insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It's a grisly list. It's not one we want to dwell upon. But it illustrates that this is a mixed up world. Indeed, illustrated further by unnatural behaviour between human beings with themselves, as again described in 26 and 27. Now, not one of us can look at this description and tut in self-righteousness as if we somehow are better than this. For when we honestly examine our own lives and motives, we should recognise that we are guilty. All of us are part of the human problem. Now, this is pretty depressing, but who can say it is unrealistic when we think of human nature, when we think of just what happened in our 20th century world, let alone what's happening at the moment around the world? See, despite all that God has given us and made clear to us, we've rejected him, and we show it in all kinds of what the Bible calls unrighteousness. So God owes us nothing. He would be perfectly justified in simply judging us guilty and rejecting us forever. But in his amazing generosity, God has got involved in this messy world of our own making and offers us hope. And that brings us to our final heading there on the sheet. God himself has come to show us himself and to rescue us. The rest of the letter to the Romans unfolds what God has done despite human beings turning away from him. Some of us last week saw something of the opening words of the letter, which speak of the gospel or good news of God concerning his Son. The Son of God, who was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection. See, we might ask the question, is there really a God? And many do, and we need to help those who are honestly asking it. We might consider some of the reasons for God often put forward. But you know, the greatest evidence for God is that God has come into this world himself. The world around us may tell us something about a creator. We as human beings may suggest a God who has made us. But now in Jesus, God himself has broken into history. God has become human and lived among us. So Jesus Christ is the supreme pointer to the reality of God. Now we plan to look at Jesus and questions about him in more detail next week. But we need to see, as we think about how we know about God, that in Jesus, God has come into our world to make himself known. Sometimes people say, if I could see God, well, then I'd believe. Well, the Bible's claim is that if you had lived in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, well, then you could have seen God. And we can see him, in a secondary sense at least, as we examine the records about him that we have in our Bibles. You see, God has shown himself to us in Jesus, the eternal divine Son. But what's more, Jesus Christ, God himself, come in the flesh, came to address the mess that we have created. This chapter in Romans 1 has shown us, though we don't like to hear it, that we are all weak, unrighteous, ungodly, sinful people because we've turned away from our Maker. A little bit later on in chapter 5, we read, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Jesus on the cross is God's way of dealing with our problem. As God himself became human, God in Jesus took in himself his just anger against our rejecting him and paid the price for it. So for those who turn back to him, admitting their need and rely on what Jesus has done, God brings rescue from what we deserve and rightly puts people who are themselves unrighteous right with God. Again, Romans chapter 5. "Since therefore we have now been justified," that is, made righteous in God's sight, "by Jesus' blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled by God through the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life?" The last census may have shown more people in our country claiming to be atheists, but God has in fact left a great many clues to the reality that he is there and that he is not silent. God has left his fingerprints all over the universe and in us human beings. But as we see here in Romans 1, we human beings so often don't want to recognize that truth. We've all rejected God, and that's resulted in a very messy and broken world. But God has not left us alone. He has revealed himself, and supremely, he has done that in his Son, Jesus Christ. God has become one of us. And in Jesus, God offers to rescue us and to restore us to be more of what we were meant to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving reality. And as we look at our broken world, we thank you so much for your kindness, that you did not give up on human beings, though you would have been completely justified in doing so. We pray that you would help us to be shaped more by the truth of your word, to recognize our need, to see your wonderful solution, and as we work together to pass that on to others. We pray for Jesus' sake.